It's good to just worship the Father, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, so good to be with you all today. As Pastor Brad mentioned, my name is Pastor Scott. I am the associate pastor at the Fredonia Family Church for Pastor Michael Oketic, who is, of course, our founding pastor. And such an honor to be with you all this morning. Pastor Katie, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach here today, and tell Pastor Tim as well. I don't count it a small thing to fill a family church pulpit. Amen. We know that we're safe in the family churches, that our pastors don't just bring in anything that'll, you know, feed us junk off the street. Amen. That we're taught the Word of God. And so I know personally when an opportunity comes to fill one of our pulpits, it's a great honor to me to be trusted with this morning. And so we'll just trust God that He'll get everything out for us. Amen. Everything that we need today. Praise the Lord. And I just want to echo what Pastor Brad said. If you are visiting this morning, we'll even go a step further. You just leave right now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I do want you to come back next week when Pastor Tim is here. Amen. We know this, that and the Bible teaches us this, that God has ordained ministers, men and women, to be shepherds over a flock, over a local church. And Pastor Tim and Pastor Katie have been ordained by God, by the creator of the universe. The same one that said, let there be light, said, let the Stallmans be in Jamestown. Amen. And so it has weightiness to it. So I encourage you, if you are visiting today, come back next week and hear them, hear Pastor Tim, meet him face to face. Don't judge this church by anything that I say today, unless it's the Word, because we know the Word is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians. Praise the Lord. While you're turning, one more thing I want to echo that Pastor Brad said was the Fredonia meetings that are coming up later this month. It's a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday night. Not to really give you too much of a sneak peek, because I don't know exactly what the Holy Ghost has in mind for those. I know that my pastor knows the Holy Ghost, and so it'll be good. I know that much. But I know that there's been some things that Pastor Michael's been sharing about what the Lord has revealed to him that are ahead, not just for the next year, but for the next decade. Amen. And how many of you know there's no better place to start off anything than in God's house? Amen. So if we get a hold of that vision and catch what the Holy Ghost is saying to the family churches, to the body of Christ, talk about the roaring 20s. Amen. So I encourage you, come out to those services if you can. That's the end of this month, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And we'll bring in that new decade, God style. Amen. Praise the Lord. This morning, what was on my heart to share was to talk about freedom from condemnation. Freedom from condemnation. If you got that text message yesterday, I know that maybe you're warmed up for it this morning. Before we get into the Word, let's pray, though. Father, we love you, and we give you all the glory and all the praise for every good thing in our life. And Lord, as we come before your Word this morning, we come before it humbly and with honor today. Father, I recognize that this is not only my house, but this isn't my service, Lord. It's your service. Father, you said that you have a plan and a purpose every time the body of Christ gathers together. So Lord, it's my desire, and I ask that you would, that perfect plan for this service would be what's accomplished here today. May only what you want said be said, only what you want done be done. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and that it helps us and grows us and admonishes us and creates us to look more and more like Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we'll leave this place better than we came, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we're looking at condemnation, before we get to the Word, the reason for this, of course, it's good for us to look at this because it's in the Word of God, but I've noticed that there's a tendency that we have in a place where we're taught that it's good to live righteously before God, right? Aren't you thankful that we're taught that? Because there is excess anytime. When you get born again, there's doctrines out there that'll tell you, well, once you're saved and you can live any old way you want to. You can drink whatever you want, smoke whatever you want, sleep with whoever you want. There's doctrines out there that tell us that. Those are false doctrines. The Word of God is clear about those things. So that's one ditch that we can be in. There's another side of the road, though, where we can get into legalism and bondage. And for those of us that pursue righteousness, like the Bible tells us to do, it's easy for us to slip over onto that side of the road a little bit. Now, personally, I would rather err on that side of the road than on the grace side of the road. Because grace, that to frustrate the grace doctrine, the Apostle Paul said that, is to almost spit in the face of what Jesus did for us. Amen. But at the same time, he set us free from the law of sin and death. He set us free from a life of bondage. Because of that, we are free believers. And there's something in that freedom that sometimes we can get so caught up with trying to do the right thing, to walk through the right steps, to do faith right, to walk in love right, that when we miss it just a little bit, the enemy comes in and takes that opportunity to hit us over the head and say, "You failure. Now what? You can't come to your Father." No, that's not who God is. And so we're going to be reminded this morning of who our Father is. Amen? Because I'll tell you, condemnation, as we're going to see today, it'll steal from you. The devil's mission, John 10:10 tells us that, is to steal, to kill, to destroy. One of the main ways that he does that is through the avenue of our mind, through condemnation, especially in places where we're taught that it's good to live right once we're born again. That it's right to live right, that it's right to act right and to be right before God. Yes, we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but there's also a level that, okay, now that our spirits are made right, everything else ought to follow that. Amen. And so we're going to see this morning, maybe that's something that you're struggling with, maybe it's not, but I guarantee you, if it's not, at one point it probably will be. Because none of us, sorry to break this news to you this morning, it's very somber, we covered this in Bible school too, I'm just crushing everybody's hopes this morning. None of us are perfect. Oh, Pastor Scott, you bring a heavy message. I know, you're not perfect. You have stuff. You're going to miss it. Maybe you already missed it this morning. If you didn't, you're probably going to miss it later on today. And as soon as you miss it, the enemy's going to be there. You missed it. You're worthless. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. You can't come to your Father. If we don't know how to stand up against those attacks, he will hold us back from where God has placed us to be. Amen? So, looking at condemnation, first we're gonna look at two things first to understand condemnation. The first thing we need to look at is that we are a three-part being. We're a three-part being. You're in 1 Thessalonians, turn to chapter 5. Some of this is introductory stuff, but maybe you're newer to the faith and you haven't heard these things before. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we do need to see this to understand it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace," aren't you thankful that he's a God of peace? God of peace. So many times lost folks in the world, they don't know peace. They long for it. They'll try to get more money to get peace. They'll try and get rid of people in their life and bring people in to get peace. That's not peace. Only true peace comes from God the Father. Amen. He's a God of peace. Thank God for it. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see in this scripture, and there's other scriptures that outline this doctrine, but this is just for the overview. We have a whole spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. We're a three-part being. Your spirit, man, is an eternal creature. Your spirit was ordained of God in heaven, brought down and placed in what we could say is this earth suit, right? Your spirit lives in here, and after this earth suit fails to function, your spirit is going to continue living. And it's going to go one of two places. It's an eternal creature. It has to go on forever. It's either going to go to heaven, if we know who Jesus is and we believe that he's the Son of God, he died for our sins and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, or it's going to go to hell, which is a real place, and it's eternal damnation and separation from God. See, our spirit has to go on forever. So we know that we are a spirit. When you think, who am I? It's not this. Your spirit man lives inside of you. That's the eternal creature. That's who you are, is your spirit. Now you have a soul, the scripture tells us. We are a spirit. We have a soul. What's a soul? It's our mind, our will, our emotions. We're taught that the way that I think, the my personality type, that's all bound up in my soul. And my soul will go to heaven with me. Because that way, when I go up there, I'm not, who is that? I don't recognize him. No, we're still going to have similar to who we are down here. It'll just be glorified and perfected. Thank God for it. But the soul, and we're going to see this in a little bit, we need to recognize that there's a difference between those two things. Because the spirit is where God likes to operate, and the soul is where the enemy likes to operate. One of the realms. He likes to mess with all three if he can, but that's one of the main ones that he'll come against us in, is in our mind and our will and our emotions. And then the last thing, of course, is our body. And we did mention that, that we live in a body. We don't take it with us when we die, when we go to heaven or hell. Our bodies stay here on the earth until they're glorified. Jesus comes back, grabs them, changes them into something wonderful that can do travel to the stars if we want to. The Bible tells us about a glorified body. I can't wait for it. I love Star Trek. I'm going to live Star Trek. Spend a few thousand years exploring the galaxy, you know, because I can breathe in space with my glorified body. Praise the Lord. So the first thing we've got to understand condemnation is that we're a three-part being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. The second thing that we need to know is that condemnation is not the same thing as conviction. Condemnation is not the same as conviction. Turn to John chapter 16. John 16. We're going to get help today. Amen? Praise the Lord. Condemnation is not the same thing as conviction. So what is conviction? John 16:18 tells us that. 16:8. It says, and when he is come, he, the Holy Spirit, and he's come now. We learned that on Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to the earth. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That word reprove, the New Testament was written in Greek, and in the Greek that word means to convict. So we could say this, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict our hearts. He's our conscience. He's our guide. And we're not just talking like Jiminy Cricket, right? He is, though. He's our help. When we get born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. And if we've been born again for any length of time, you know this, that when you go to do something, that sense of, I shouldn't really be doing that, you've got that, that's, you're not hungry. That's the Holy Ghost. He's trying to stop you from messing up, right? Sometimes I've thought I was hungry, and then I just went for it, and then I still missed it. But like I said, none of us are perfect. I just have a microphone to share my stuff with you. So the Holy Spirit's job is to convict our hearts, and he does that through our conscience in our spirit. If you can just put up on the screen, you don't have to turn there, Proverbs 20:27 tells us where our spirit is. For the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So your spirit self, we could say, your true self is down here. It's not up here. This is your mind. This is your brain that's wired to tell you how to tie your shoes, how to drive your car, how to fill a flat tire if that so happens to you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But that's, we need a mind to do things on this earth. But our mind isn't going to guide us into God's perfect will, because our mind is polluted with the things of the world. And the devil can mess with our mind. But once you get born again, your spirit becomes off limits. That's between you and your Father. And how you treat that determines how far we can go with him. See, conviction is necessary for the believer to walk out their full plan of God for their life. My church ought to have conviction in it. My life ought to be constantly having conviction. And if you say, well, I've never been convicted, well, I'd beg to differ on that one. Second of all, you probably were convicted so many times and just rode against it so many times that, like a calloused foot, now you just can't feel anything anymore. God can redeem that. God can make that whole again. If we'll come to him openly and say, Lord, you know, I know that I've closed off this situation to you. Convict me on that again. Show me where I'm missing it. I know that I'm wrong. Teach me how to be right on that. But we need to be convicted. Pastor Michael shared a story once. My senior pastor, of course, in Fredonia, shared a story about how he was at our Christian school in town. And his kids were young at the time. And he came out of the school and he saw a vehicle that had a bumper sticker on it that made reference to the person that owned it being a witch, practicing witch. So, of course, Pastor Michael, being a good father, a good pastor, a good spiritual man, wanted to know about the witch that's at his daughter's Christian school. What is going on here? So he waits outside her car, as one does, I guess. I've never had that opportunity. I'm not sure what I would do, but he did, and I'm glad he did, because we got a good story this morning out of it. And he came out and he said, ma'am, are you a witch? I'd love to be there for that conversation. Just, ma'am, are you a witch? Okay, well. And she says, oh, what? And he says, oh, I just noticed your bumper sticker there. And she laughed and said, oh, no. It just has frogs on it and I like the frogs. Okay. So she says, wait a second, I know you. Aren't you that pastor from that church? I love being that church, the one with the reputation, the one that follows the word of God, for crying out loud. And he says, yeah, I am. And she says, oh, yeah, we tried coming there for a few months. There was too much conviction there. Not condemnation, conviction. See, conviction is the Holy Ghost telling us as Christians to live righteously. Conviction is the Holy Ghost calling us higher, but not from a place of bondage or hurt, from a place of trying to help us, to bring us up, to bring us to another level in Him. And sometimes you have to lay aside things to go up higher, right? You need to put things down that maybe have been a thing in your life for a long time, a weight and a sin, the Bible says, that so easily besets us from fulfilling the will of God. The Holy Ghost will help us do that. He'll help us in church, but it'll also help us throughout any part of life that we're in. It'll help at your job, in your home. You want a better marriage? Allow the Holy Ghost to convict you in your home. You want to be a better parent? Allow the Holy Ghost to convict you about how you speak to your children. Amen. I know this isn't, we don't like hearing this stuff sometimes, but the Holy Ghost is perfect. He is God, and He lives inside of you. That means that in any situation that you encounter, He knows the perfect response to that situation. And too many times, we just move forward without waiting to think, what does the Holy Ghost want me to do? Even Jesus had to stop and be quiet and listen to the Holy Ghost. When He caught the woman in the act of adultery, and the woman came out, and the Pharisees came out and said, what are you going to do, Jesus? Because they thought they'd caught Him. Either He has to stone her, and He's not actually the love preacher He says He is, or He goes against Moses and the law of the prophets that He says He's here to fulfill. What is He going to do? We've caught Him now. We've got Him. Jesus bent down, drew in the sand. He wasn't just drawing a picture. He was listening to the Holy Ghost. He was allowing the Holy Ghost to tell Him the perfect response to that question. And He stood up, said, let he that was without sin cast the first stone. He didn't think that up here. The Holy Ghost knew the perfect response to that. So in any situation that you encounter, if we'll be quiet enough and still enough and listen, He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you how to act. Amen? So we need that conviction. We need the Holy Ghost to help us be right, to live right before God. Conviction is holy, and it keeps us straight, keeps us right with our Father. Amen? So now that we know we're a three-part being, we know that condemnation is not conviction. What is condemnation? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 1. Says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This verse pretty clearly spells it out for us as believers. There is therefore now a little condemnation. No, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. This means that once I get born again, I have now forfeited my right to condemnation. Condemnation is not allowed a place in my life any further once Jesus comes into my heart, unless I let it in. If I allow it in, that's a totally different situation. But as far as I have every single right to stand against it now, because I have a word from the Father, I have a word from heaven that says there is no condemnation. So in condemnation, when those thoughts of failure, when those thoughts of not being good enough try to get into my head, I can now say no. There is no condemnation in my life. And there's been times where those thoughts are pounding at you. I mean, if you've ever had one of the attacks of condemnation or oppression, depression, the enemy is, he's evil. And he'll try and get into you any way that he can. And I've had it on me so strong where the only thing that I could do is shout, no. But when I did it based out of faith on this scripture, that was enough. That was enough, because there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no point at any point between now and the time that Jesus comes back for us, or you pass from this earth and go to heaven, that you are allowed to condemn yourself. There is no point that the enemy is allowed to condemn you. It doesn't say there's therefore now no condemnation unless you mess up. It says no condemnation as long as you're in Christ Jesus. Once you get born again and accept Jesus, see, the God of peace that sanctifies us holy, this is why we're so grateful for Him. Because when we mess up, we can still go to Him. We can still have our Father. We can still have that relationship with Him. Nothing can stand between you and your Father. unless you allow it to. So we're not going to allow it to. We're going to live free from condemnation. Condemnation is a conviction counterfeit. See, conviction, we know this, happens in our spirit, but condemnation happens in my soul and in my mind. I don't feel righteous, so I must not be righteous. I sinned, which I know is wrong, therefore I can't go to my Father. And see, if we're not careful, that's why we had to see that we're a three-part being, because we can easily get them confused. You can allow condemnation to make you think that you're trying to live a righteous life, but you're not doing it through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost encourages, blesses, and helps. And the enemy attacks and brings down and degrades us. You know, there's two ingredients in baking. There's salt. There's a lot of ingredients, but for this illustration, there's salt and there's sugar, right? I don't know if you ever watched, Pastor Katie, pardon the carnal illustration this morning, the Great British Baking Show, all right? We love watching the Great British Baking Show because it's wholesome and clean, and it's British reality TV, which they're all really nice to each other. They just, oh, that's okay, try harder next time. Not like in America where, yeah, she's down, kick her, get her on the ground. They're kind to each other, at least in the first seasons. I don't really watch it much anymore. But my wife and I were watching that show one time, and there was this contestant that had come out, and it was early in the season, and you could tell he just didn't have what it took. You know, I mean, bless his heart, he got to the top 16 in Britain for that season, but he wasn't going any further. And he came out with his first dish, and they go to taste it, and they spit it out. Tasted awful. And you see his face, and the color just drops from it, and he says, I use salt instead of sugar. It had an effect on what he was doing because he put the wrong ingredient in. See, salt and sugar both have, salt has its benefits, not where it doesn't belong. See, sugar is meant to sweeten, it's meant to help, it's meant to make it taste better. That's the Holy Ghost. He's meant to help us. He's there to help that conviction, that call up higher. He sweetens it up. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. That's God. Oh, well, this is the last time I'm in Jamestown. Praise the Lord. See, if we're not careful, though, we'll get those two confused. And that man, he lost the show, but he also made a horrible product because he had the wrong ingredient in the wrong place. If we're not cautious of conviction and condemnation and aware of how the two operate differently from each other, you could easily start to think that, well, I'm not in condemnation. I've been wrong, and, you know, bless God, I need to beat myself up a little bit so I can get higher with him. That's not God. That's not the same thing. Condemnation bashes you, keeps you down, is bitter, is awful, has no good place in our life. But conviction will always bring us higher. So we know this, condemnation takes place in the mind, and so we've got to renew the mind to what the Word says if we're going to have victory over it. I've seen too many times where folks, they get taken out by condemnation. I mean, they get taken out by the enemy, ultimately that's what it is, but they don't know how to guard their thought life against it. And because of that, and we're taught so well around here, aren't you thankful? I'm so thankful that we're taught the Word of God in the family churches that teaches us about these things and how to respond to these, to the thoughts that come that you're not good enough. Because I know in my life, there was a time I spent probably 2 years dealing with depression and oppression on my life, and it robbed life from me. There's periods of my kids' lives that I don't even remember. My wife will tell me stories of things that happened, and I have no recollection that those things happened because I was in such condemnation that I wasn't good enough. And the things that I had missed it on, I felt like I couldn't even go to my Father about because they were so bad. And they weren't even that bad, you understand? I mean, it's not like some big, deep, dark sin. It's just we want to live right. And when we miss it, we want to be so right before our Father that when we miss it, that opportunity comes in. You're not good enough. You can't go to him. That's not who God is. That's not who Jesus is. Amen? So if we're gonna have victory over this, we could say this assault on the mind, we need to renew our mind to the Word of God. Romans 12:12 tells us that we have to renew our mind to what is his perfect, acceptable, and good will of God. We want to live in the perfect will of God. It comes only by one way, getting this thing working right. So many times we think that, you know, oh, I can't get healed in my body. I can't get healed in my body. That's just a symptom of this not working right. Oh, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough money. You know, I'm trying. I'm believing. I'm really trying the faith thing. This isn't right yet. when we renew our mind, when we start to think like God thinks, Paul said, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. Let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly, the Bible says, that when we allow ourselves to think like God thinks, it'll change our lives forever. But if we keep allowing ourselves to slip back into condemnation, bondage, we'll be held back from where he wants us to be. Amen? And we'll miss out on his goodness. You know, my kids, I was telling one of my sons the other night, because they're boys and you have to teach them to be right, otherwise they're going to be like crazy little boys. And I was talking to him and I said, you know, son, I would love to be able to bless you more, but you have to be obedient for me to be able to do that. My heart, you know, I mean, and it wasn't anything big. He came home, the three of them came home, and he wasn't good, so he couldn't have hot chocolate with the other two. Nothing big, but to a kid, I mean, that's devastating. Watching your brother and sister drink hot chocolate with marshmallows in it while you just sit there. And of course, I don't want him to get into bondage and condemnation on himself, but I also want to encourage him and bring him up higher and say, listen, I want so badly to bless you. I want you to have that hot chocolate. But if you don't do what I say, I can't give it to you. That's where our Father is. And he's better than I am. I mean, the Bible says, if you being evil about us, and I believe I love my kids, I'm not evil towards them, but God's greater than me. God's greater than I am. He's a better Father than I am. He wants to be able to bless us. He wants us to be able to walk in the fullness of what Jesus purchased for us. But until we think like he does, we're going to have a hard time doing it. Amen? So go ahead and turn. Well, no, you're already in Romans. So the first step, we're going to look at three steps to stay out of condemnation. Three steps to stay out of condemnation. The first one is you have to be born again. Praise the Lord. Most of us are already got one third of the way done. And if you don't, we'll give you a chance before the end of service today to do it. Romans 8:1, we're here now. It says, there's therefore no condemnation. And here's the key, to them which are in Christ Jesus. See, if we're going to combat condemnation, we have to understand what Jesus is, who he was, and what he did for us. And that only comes by being born again. Once we recognize that he is the Son of God, that he came to earth to die on the cross, to go to hell for in my place, to rise from the dead, and is now seated on the hand of the Father, and I'm seated in heavenly places with him, once we recognize that, now that puts us in a position above the thoughts of the enemy, above that condemnation. But until you get there, condemnation, you're open territory for it. That's why people, you know, everybody has a different reason they come to the Lord. Some people come because, you know, they need a financial miracle in their life and they were taught that Jesus could do it for them. That's great. Some people know that God is still a God of miracles that heals the sick and raises up the lame. Praise God. That's a great reason to come to the Lord. Some people come because they need peace. The God of peace. This is the same God that heals. It's the same God that provides. And when you come to him, you're now free from that torment, free from that turmoil, free from that chaos, that darkness, that cloud that so can, you know, depression is a real thing, right? We look at it as a spirit, but it's a real thing. And people out there that don't know how to stand against it, they're falling prey to it. And their lives are lost because of it. Jesus died for us to be free from that, just like he died for your bills to be paid. Just like he died for that cold to be healed. He died for us to be free from it, so we're not going to live there. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you can put up on the screen, says, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become a part of the body of Christ. You become in him. And now no condemnation is allowed to take place in your life. The Phillips translation of Romans 8:1 says, no condemnation now hangs over the head of those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation now hangs over the head of those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you want to be free from condemnation, the first step is to be born again. Since most of us are, we're going to skip to the second step now. And if you're not, I encourage you before the end of service, like I said, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. And we'll explain what that means. But if you're here this morning visiting, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're bound up and it's dark and you feel like there's no way out, there is hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. But to those of us that are already in Jesus Christ, sometimes it still feels hopeless. But we know this, we don't go by our feelings. It may feel hopeless. It may look hopeless. It may taste hopeless. It may smell hopeless. We go through all the senses and it just looks like there's nothing happening there. No, through him, we still have the victory. When you know that, you know that you don't have to be party to condemnation. So the first step is to be born again. The second step is to be quick to repent. Be quick to repent. Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. You probably know this scripture, 1 John chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 9 this morning. It says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We talked earlier about those two areas of excess in terms of forgiveness. There's the grace doctrine that says you can live however you want. You never have to ask for forgiveness for anything that you ever do wrong in life. And then there's the other side that's total bondage, that you flog yourself when you mess up. That's neither of those are ditches that we want to be in. We stay in the center of the road. Live righteously, but recognize that grace is a real thing, and God's mercy brings us up when we miss it. And we're thankful for that. And see, this scripture is needful because if we don't know who God is, that after we get born again, now when I miss it, you almost feel more ashamed to come to the Father than when you don't know him at all. Because when you're a new believer, you don't know righteousness. You don't know that you need to live right. You just know that there's hope and you need help. And that's enough to bring you in. And sometimes as we be born again for a long time, we tend to forget that that's the basics of it. That's, I need help. My Father's the one that can help me. That's what Christianity is just knowing that. I need a bill paid. My Father can help me pay it. I need to be healed. My Father can help me be healed. I need peace. My Father can help me live in peace. Amen. That's what Christianity is knowing who your Father is. It's not coming to church on a Sunday, filling a seat. That's part of it because you learn who your Father is that way. But it's recognizing that, okay, I'm born again now, so I can go to my Father no matter what. See, my kids, and you know this, if you have kids, you instill in them that, listen, I want you to always come to me. Even if you messed up, even if you did something wrong, it's better to come to me and tell me about it. Don't try and fix it yourself. Don't try and, you know, heal the wound yourself. Don't try and cover it up. Just come to me and I'll help you get through it. Yeah, there may be correction with it, but that little bit of correction is so much better than the life that you're going to walk into because you're unwilling to come to me for help on it. You know, if you have kids, you know that. If you don't, it's just a truth that you want your kids to know that no matter what they're going through and through all their lives, I instill them in it when they're young, but as they grow older, they'll deal with things in life. We all do. We all deal with trials and tribulations in life. But I want them to know that no matter what, they can come to me about it. And our Heavenly Father is so much more that when we miss it, and we will miss it, be quick to repent. Know that you can go to your Father because he's good, because he loves you. That even when we miss it, he still loves us. It may require some change on our part. It may require a quick little swat to the backside, spiritually speaking, right? There may be some correction, a change you have to make. But God loves you. We don't just preach that Jesus Christ is the God of love just to get people into the family and then kick them to the curb, right? God loves you before you're saved. He loves you once you're saved, and he loves you as long as you're saved. His love is unmatchable. He is love. And that love expels towards us through Jesus Christ. He gave Jesus to us when we were yet sinners, the Bible says. How much more now should we walk in the fullness of that? Amen? Praise God. So the first step, got to be born again. Second step, you've got to be quick to repent. We, not you, we, all of us. The third step is to meditate on who you are in him. Meditate on who you are in him. Now, what does meditation mean? Meditation means to simply study the word, feed on the word, get deep into the word. It means that you don't just read through it at face value like Reader's Digest, that you sit down and you take a single scripture and you mull it over for a while. You allow it to become real to you. You allow it to become planted in your heart. It's not just memorizing it up here. It's getting the revelation of it in our spirits. So we find scriptures that tell us who we are in him. Because can you put Romans 8:1 back up on the screen? There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And here's this part, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, to live out of the Spirit means to live out of His Word. When His Word is in your heart, you live out of that. And so we find scriptures about who we are in Him, who Jesus died so that we could be, what Jesus died for so that we could have it in our life. When those things become real to us, condemnation takes a back seat. And we'll see why. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Are we getting help today? Amen. The Word's good, isn't it? So thankful for the Word. When we're going through storms, remember, don't try and do it on your own. Go to the Father. That's Him right here. This is Him. When we need help for something, it's not just a matter of getting a hug. It's not a matter of getting it off your chest and making you feel better. The only thing that'll pull us out of the muck and the mire is the Word of God. It's the only thing that'll bring us out. Our pastors, the spiritual gifts, they're anointed to help us, to show us things in the Word to bring us out. But no one can bring you out. You have to do the Word. We have to stir ourselves up, the Bible says. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath He quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Listen to this part. When you're going through it, get to this scripture, and then just let it sink into you. Sink your teeth into it. You know what I'm saying? Chew on it like a piece of steak. Don't just funnel it down like a glass of water. I mean, hold on to this thing, because it's amazing, and it tastes so good, and you don't want it to end, you know? "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when you were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Stop there for 1 second. Before, when you were not born again, we were disgusting creatures. Do you understand? Filled with sin. And sin has an awful smell in the nostrils of God. But think about that. Think if your kid came home and he got sprayed by a skunk. And I mean, they just smell awful. And you think, I mean, there is a side of me that thinks, you go down to the creek and just don't come home until you get, thank God's not like that. Thank God He's not. But that kid comes home and he has that awful smell on him. Doesn't change the fact that I love him. Doesn't change the fact that I want him in my house. I want him in my family. God is so much better than we are. See, even before we were saved, when we stunk, when we were filled with sin and putridness, and we were separated from God, even then, God sent Jesus for us. Yeah. Even then, He said, "I want my child." Think about that if you're a parent. You know, it's one thing to allow, I mean, you think, okay, if someone that I love very deeply, would I give my child for them? I don't think I would. Think about someone that's disgusting to you. Think about someone whose very existence repels from yours. And even in that, God sent Jesus to die for us. Even when we looked like that, even when we stunk and we smelled and we were awful, He sent His Son. How much more now that we've been made the righteousness of God? Unless we allow the enemy in, there is nothing that can separate us from His love. Verse 6, "And has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come," and here's this, "He may show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." See, if you start to get in your head this image of a God that's up there ready to just press the smite button when you miss it, that's up there correcting, meditate on Ephesians 4:7, "that He may show the riches of His grace and kindness towards us." My God is a good God. Good parents don't beat their children because they're in disobedience. Good parents don't make their kids feel like junk because they missed it. Good parents correct and then admonish and bring them up. And our God is a good God. Don't ever forget that. And the enemy will try and use that you missed it. You can't go to God now. No, you can always go to your Father. You can always go to Him. Amen. Thank God. Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, we needed Jesus because it took salvation out of our hands. It took it out of a works mentality because we couldn't attain it anyway. We needed Jesus to do it for us. Once you're born again, you're good enough in that he made us righteous, but there is no acting good enough to stay righteous. That's not how righteousness works. You've been made righteous. You can't change what you've been made. I'm a man, and contrary to maybe 2019 popular belief, I am still and always will be a man. There is no desire in me that could change it any way, shape, or form. That's what I was born. It's what I'll always be. When you get born again, you are born a child of God. You are born righteous. You can't, even if I came in here wearing a dress this morning, it doesn't change the fact that I'm a man. I might get kicked out, but I'm still a man. You may miss it, but you're still a child of God. You can still go to your Father. Thank God. Amen. And when those thoughts come against us, that's why we have to meditate on that. All I'm doing this morning is what you can do on your own. Amen. If I had done this when I was going through it, I wouldn't have gone through it. But I went through it because I didn't do this. It's so easy. Why didn't I do it? Because those thoughts, oh, I can't open that. I can't go there. That's not really true. No, if you stay in there long enough, you push through that opposition, push through that veil, you could say, that says you can't get there. No, you stay on that. You read it over and over. You read it with the tears coming down your face. You read it with the thoughts pounding on your head. You read it with the kids screaming in the background, whatever it might be. You get this scripture in you of who you are in him and that he loved you so much he sent Jesus for you. It'll change your life, and condemnation will never have a hold on us again. Amen. We've been set free from condemnation. It is not allowed in my life. Not allowed. Praise the Lord. Let's see. Time's almost up here. I want to look real quick. We're going to look at two examples in the Word of people that missed it. I'm thankful that my misses aren't in the Bible, but I'm thankful that there are misses in the Bible because it shows me what to do when I do miss it. Thank God. But I'm sure glad mine's not in there. So we don't have time to turn to all these scriptures this morning, but I want you to write these down and go to them, because they are in the Word and it'll help you. We're going to look first at the example of David and Saul, King David and King Saul. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, talk about when Nathan the prophet came to David and corrected him. And if you don't know, if you're newer to the faith, most of us, even if we weren't raised in church, know the story of David and Bathsheba and how David was king and he had wives, but he saw Bathsheba, who was another man's wife, bathing on the roof, and said, I want her, claimed her as his own, killed her husband at the time. I mean, it was a whole messed up thing. You think you missed it because you raised your voice to your wife. This is big stuff. But it didn't take David out. It didn't take him out. Bible still says that he was a man after God's own heart. All right, how did that happen? How did that work? So in 2 Samuel there, when Nathan came to him, David repented. Where we saw, be quick to repent. He knew that he could still come to God, and he was a servant. He was a Jew. How much more us as children of God? But he knew that God would still forgive him, even though he missed it. Psalm 32 and verse 5, you can put this on the screen. And this is David. He said, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. This is a New Living Translation, I'm sorry. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. But earlier, actually, do turn to that chapter. We have a couple of minutes here. I'm in Jamestown, right? So we have a couple of minutes. Psalm chapter 32. When I was going through it, and this was years ago, but you know, it still shouldn't have happened, but when I was going through it, this chapter is what broke me out of it. Psalm 32, I was seeking the Lord, I was in tears before him. I said, God, I feel so separated, and I don't want to be separated anymore. And it hurt to feel separated from your Father, even though I wasn't. Jesus was still in me. I hadn't backslidden. I hadn't done some awful sin. It was just thoughts and attacks, as the enemy does, you know? And when I got a hold of this chapter, it set me free. And I started jumping. I jumped up and down in my office, and I praised the Lord. And it helped me break through that, because I felt what David was describing here. It said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, your sins aren't covered. They've been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Think about this. David here, who had done this awful, heinous act, is saying in his spirit there is nothing wrong. Think about the confidence that he had in the forgiving power of God to say that. And some of us, we get tripped up over something tiny and small. And he said, there's nothing wrong between me and God. How could he say that? Here's how. When I kept silence, that means when he missed it and didn't repent. Because remember, he didn't repent until Nathan called him on the carpet for it. When Nathan came, he did. But until then, think of how that was tormenting him. Because you know, when you walk and dabble into sin or something wrong, it eats you up inside. Because you want to be right before God. And you know that you're wrong. And there's that separation and that angstiness in your stomach. And then it just filters out into every area of your life. And he said, when I kept silence, when I didn't repent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Conviction, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. See, if you've not been through this, these scriptures maybe don't have the same gravity for you. But it hurts to the core of your bones when you feel like you're separated from your Father. And that's torment. That's the enemy. And that separation, that feeling of not being good enough, that religion has put into us time and time again, that I have to live righteously in order for my Father to love me. No, he always loves us. He does call us to righteousness so that he can bless us in our life, so that we can be pleasing unto him. But just, he loves us no matter what. And so David here is saying, until I acknowledge that, it hurt, it ate me up inside. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I hid not. See here, he was quick to repent when it came up. When the opportunity came for him to repent, he was quick to do it. And he said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And that word forgavest in the Hebrew, it means it was instantly forgiven. Instantly forgiven. When we've missed it, if we're quick to repent like David was, instantly we're now back in right standing with God. There is no travailing. There is no earning it. There is no, well, I have to reprove myself in this. You understand, if we do something that messes up how we're trusted in a role in the church, or, you know, in a role in a job position, you can't steal money and then say, I'm sorry, and then expect to get your job back, right? There is a natural side of sin that does bring that side of it. But when it comes to right standing before the Father, you're now clean. You can now stand before him just like David did. Amen. And David was able to stand before him because he knew the forgiving power of God. Amen. Now, Saul, King Saul, he also missed it. He missed it a lot of times. But he missed it. And in 1 Samuel, write this down, 1 Samuel 15, 16 to 28. 1 Samuel 15, 16 to 28 is where King Saul was called on the carpet. And this was the same situation. A prophet called him on the carpet. That was God convicting him, trying to get him right. And instead of repenting for it, he got into his head, he got into condemnation, started trying to explain his way out of it, started trying to blame other people for it, other people's fault for the actions that he had done, instead of just saying, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Saul could have come back from that. King Saul, absolutely, God's forgiving power, God is not a respecter of persons. He didn't like David more than Saul. David just did the work. Amen? And so for King Saul, he could have come back from that, but because he refused to repent when he was convicted for it, he fell prey to that. He lost everything that God had called him to have. Everything. Because he refused to repent. If we're quick to repent, we meditate on who our God is. It'll set us free from that condemnation. And the last example we're going to look at, and we'll close with this one, is Matthew 27. Verse 1. Again, you don't have to turn there just for the sake of time. Matthew 27 and verse 1 talks about when Judas Iscariot got called on the carpet for stabbing Jesus in the back. I mean, we know this. We know the story of that. You don't need to be in church for any length of time to know that Judas betrayed Jesus, turned him into the Pharisees, and that's what led to the crucifixion. But when he got called on the carpet for it, it says that Judas was afflicted in his mind and troubled for his former folly. And this is Matthew 27, if you want to write this down specifically. Matthew 27 and verse 3. It says, Judas was afflicted in mind and troubled for his former folly and with remorse, but it actually means with little more than a selfish dread of the consequences. See, he wasn't actually repentant. He was just sorry he got caught. And there's a difference there. When we're truly repentant before the Lord, yeah, we don't want our stuff aired out there, but when it does get aired out there, what do we do with it? Are we quick to repent with it? If we are, God can now work with that situation and he can bring us back up. Even Judas Iscariot didn't have to die the death he did. Judas Iscariot could have come back from that. God is not a respecter of persons. Hitler could have repented for what he did, and Jesus still would have forgave him. Maybe he did. We don't know what happened in the last moments of his life. We don't know. And I don't know, we don't like hearing that as, you know, Americans. We know, I mean, that's the definition of evil walking through, you know, the actions that this man committed. But Jesus still died for him. Jesus still died for him. Jesus still died for Judas Iscariot. And if he had repented, made himself right, God could have worked in his life. But instead, he didn't. He was just sorry he got caught. He was feeling sorry for himself, getting in and beating himself up in his head. He didn't repent. Then he ended up hanging himself because of it. Condemnation will not take you on God's path for your life. It'll take you on the devil's path, which ends in death and destruction. Every time. Every time. But we see another example. That was Judas. How about Peter? Write down these three scriptures. Mark 14:65. Mark 14:65. Matthew 26:75. And Luke 22:62. And those three scriptures talk about when Peter missed it. And we know, of course, Peter denied the Lord three times before the rooster crowed in the morning. And then he even swore when he was doing it. I don't know Jesus. Every single time. And it got progressively worse and worse as he was going. But after the last time, it said that he began weeping. And biblical scholars, as we study that out in the context that it's in, it tells us that that was his repentance. And we understand you can see the fruit of repentance in his life. Peter went on to be an amazingly, you know, productive member of the body of Christ. Thank God we had Peter. But when Jesus cleansed him and welcomed him back, it was because he had a repentant attitude. Peter could have stayed in condemnation. He could have beat himself up. He could have heard that Jesus was coming back and wanted all the disciples gathered in that location and said, I can't go to him. I denied him and he knows it. I can't go there. But Peter went anyways. He went anyways because he knew the forgiving love of Jesus. How did he know that? Because he spent time with him. How do we know the forgiving love of God? When you spend time with him. Amen. You spend more time with Netflix and Facebook, you're not going to know that God has redeemed us from condemnation. But when we spend time with him, when we know him, when we know who we are in him and what Jesus died for us to walk in, we can live a life free from the condemnation of the enemy, walk out the fullness of what he has for us. Amen.